Like I said last week, we need to be excited about the Lord. We need to be excited about what Jesus did. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to die for our sins, but he did it anyway. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew. If not, it'll be on the screen. While you're getting there, Children's Church is dismissed. Let me tell you a story about a man named Jacob. Now, Jacob was having one of those mornings. He was late for work. He was cranky from no sleep. And, of course, the coffee machine stopped working. He stood in the kitchen, his eyes half shut, and he muttered, "The enemy is attacking my joy through caffeine withdrawal." So he laid his hands on the machine and prayed, "In Jesus' name, I command this machine to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit." And you know what happened? Nothing. His wife walked in and said, "You didn't plug it in." Moral of the story, sometimes it's not spiritual warfare, it's just your own forgetfulness. Today we're in the book of Matthew again. And this gospel was written by Matthew, also known as Levi, who was a former tax collector. It was most likely written between AD 50 and 60. And we remember that Matthew is written to show the kingship of Jesus, to prove that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the Jewish people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for in it we find truth and life, for in it we find joy unspeakable in you, Lord. And so, Lord, we know that as we read your words, we learn more about you. We become more like you. So, Lord, help us to let our minds be penetrated by the word of God, that we may take it and use it in the way that you require us to. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God and the church said, amen. To be successful in life, we must know, live, and use the word of God. To be successful in life, we must know, live, and use the word of God. First of all, we need to live the word of God. What does that mean? Well, let's find out. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. I'll be reading out a New Living Translation for this. It'll be on the screen. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Notice a few things here. Who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Who was it? Well, it was God, the Holy Spirit. And so the devil knew that after 40 days, Jesus would be hungry, didn't he? And he said, "If you are the Son of God." You know, he was trying to put Jesus in a situation of prove to me that you are the Son of God. Folks, don't let people put you in a prove it or lose it situation. You don't have to be there. Don't let people say things like, if God exists, then why does bad things happen to good people? Now you find yourself on the defensive. And there are three ways to handle that question, by the way. And the first one is, sin has entered into the world and affects everyone, not just the bad people. It affects all people. And number two, who is good in God's eyes? God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can anyone on earth say that they are good? No. And number three, you prove to me that God doesn't exist. Do you have all knowledge? Do you have all understanding? The answer is no, of course not, because if you did, that would make you God, wouldn't it? And you're definitely not God, thank God. You could even throw in a verse or two from Hebrews for good measure, or not Hebrews, but Romans for good measure. Romans 9, verse 20 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Notice Satan then follows up with what he wants him to do. Someone on the defensive will try to prove you wrong. Don't fall for it. It would have been wrong for Jesus to do that because it would give place for the devil. It would show that Satan could best Jesus. And we know that isn't the case. And so Jesus goes back to Scripture. Just like we should when problems and situations arise in our lives, we should go back to the Scriptures to show us what to do, to tell us how to handle it. And this Christian life isn't about going to church just on Sunday and forgetting what the Bible teaches the rest of the week. We need to put it into practice. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. For some of us, we want to forget what we look like. And that's me included, but anyway. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So what does Jesus do? Well, he does the one thing that we all should do. He quotes Scripture and puts it into practice by telling Satan, no. He told Satan, no. And he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, we call ourselves Christians, then let us act like Christians. Put into practice the principles that are found in the Scriptures. You know, in the book of Joshua, if you ever get a chance to read that book, it's a good book. But in it, God commands him to meditate on the law day and night so that he may be careful to do everything written in it. Joshua's adherence to God's word resulted in successful and prosperity for the Israelites. This moment teaches us that serious commitment to practice God's word leads to divine direction and blessing. It challenges us to consider how actively we are applying the biblical principles that lead to spiritual victory. You want victory? Practice the principles that are found therein. And we can't do that if we don't know the word of God. So we need to know the word of God. Matthew 4, 5 through 7 says this. Excuse me just a minute. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scripture also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Now from where Jesus was, Satan takes him to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. He tells him to jump off. And then what does he do? He takes scripture out of context of the rest of the verse to prove his point. There are many people, hear me now, there are many people that will take Scripture out of context to get you to do what they want you to do. You need to know the Word for yourself. Don't just take what somebody tells you it means, but actually find out what it says. Don't just take what I say and say, well, it must be Scripture, the preacher preached it. Find out for yourself. Like in your insert, it talks about the Bereans. Let's break this down a little. He continues to put Jesus on the defensive. And he says, if you are the Son of God, in other words, prove to me again that you are the Son of God. Now, the phrase Son of God in our English today is not the same as what it was then. Let me be completely clear on this. To be the son of someone meant that you came with the same authority, likeness, and are the same as the person who is your father. So for Jesus to say he is the Son of God meant that he was indeed equating himself with God, meaning he is God in the flesh. This will come into play many times as we move forward throughout the Scriptures and throughout this book of Matthew. And now Satan, the enemy of our souls, misquotes Jesus' Scriptures, misquotes Psalm 91, verse 11, which says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Notice the actual Scripture says to keep you in all your ways, as in all of God's ways. Jesus knew it was not God's desire for him to do that, so to do that would have been sin. The enemy's real good at twisting Scripture to justify a sinful act. You know who else is good at that? Well, we are. Humans are good at that. As humans, we're real good at justifying our sinful and selfish acts. We even justify it with twisting Scriptures, at least in our own minds. I can give you many examples of this, but I don't think I need to do a whole bunch, because we've all got examples in our own lives where we've justified our actions when we really shouldn't have. I knew a man who thought his church was getting into his life too much. And he said that's why he quit going to church. Okay. And he badmouthed the church and he badmouthed the preacher. It wasn't 6 months later I found out the reason he really quit going to church, started running from God, because he was having an affair on his wife. He justified it in his mind, saying that his wife displeased him, and he found someone else. And he knew that wasn't going to fly with the church, and he was getting convicted of his sin, so what did he do? He just quit. How many people quit going to church because they're convicted of their sin rather than repenting of their sin? A lot. Now let's look at Jesus' response to Satan. He responded with Scripture. You see, Jesus took the Scripture and he untwisted it by quoting, "You must not test the Lord your God." You must not test the Lord your God. Folks, it's vitally important that we know and understand the Scriptures so that we're not tempted by every new wind of doctrine, so that we don't go after the wrong things in this life, so that false teachers who've been empowered by the devil don't draw us away. Ephesians 4:11 says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we went through our study of the book of Acts, you remember the Bereans? They embraced the teachings of Paul with an open mind. And Acts 17:11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Their commitment to knowing God's word empowered their faith. It is through our understanding of the word that we will catapult us to a life filled with God's acts." And lastly, use the word of God. I know people who know the word of God. They try to live the word of God, but they don't really use the word of God against the enemy of our souls. Matthew 4:8 says, "Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, 'I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me.' That was a great offense." And so Jesus responds, "Get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Now Satan appeals to Jesus' sense of doing what the Father wants. Jesus knows that he is to rule the nations as the Messiah, which, by the way, he's going to do when he comes back, and he's going to be the conquering king in his second coming. Now, would it be wrong for Jesus to directly rule all the kingdoms of the world on an earthly throne? No. Why? Because he's God. Would it be wrong for Jesus to bow down and worship Satan? Yes. So again, Jesus does not fall for the trap that what looks good and what looks right is what God wants. He doesn't fall for that trap. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." So what does Jesus do? He lives and he breathes Scripture. It's not a strange thing for him to quote Scripture yet again. However, this time he tells Satan to get away from him and says, "You must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And after this amount of tempting, which was done by the devil himself, angels come and minister to him. Now, these angels, folks, are not human. There's some people out there that say, "Oh, they were humans." No, they're not. They're angels. They're supernatural beings who serve God. They came and took care of him. And we're told the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword and that it is powerful. And we saw that. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." You know, during World War II, soldiers were trained to use their weapons effectively, so that in the heat of battle, it wasn't just about the weapon's power, it was about knowing how to wield it with precision. Similarly, God's word is our spiritual weapon. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. And just as soldiers must practice their skill, we must immerse ourselves in the Scripture to utilize it against spiritual battles that we face daily. Folks, there is a spiritual battle happening daily in an unseen realm. Folks, we must be ready to battle. You know, I knew a lady. I went to school with her, actually, in high school. And she came to the Lord. And she went up to join the church. And then we never saw her again. And she asked, they asked, "Well, what happened?" I asked her, "What happened?" She said, "Oh man, I went to join the church, and I went to become a part of the organization, and I gave my life to Christ, but no one told me all hell would break loose." That was her words. I said, "I told you that was going to happen." She said, "Well, I didn't believe you." Folks, the enemy will cause things to happen when it shouldn't happen. So remember this. Well, when I say when it shouldn't happen, but he can cause things to happen. So we need to be ready and prepared. Be ready to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To be successful in life, we must know, and we must live, and we must use the Word of God. It needs to become so a part of us that it becomes the answer to everything, that we can use it. I knew a dentist one time, heard or read a story about a dentist one time. He wrote, he said he had just gone to church on Monday. He went in to do his practice, and he was doing all his dental work, and he could not for the life of him get this plate to fit this woman, setting her up for false teeth, the mold. So he walked out of there calmly and then threw it down the hallway. And he said, "What in the world is going on?" And then it dawned on him. He said, if the devil's behind this, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Everything went great the rest of the day. Sometimes it is the enemy. Sometimes we have to fight. How about you today?